The epistle for the fourth Sunday after Easter is from the letter of St. James the Apostle. Dearly beloved, every best gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no change nor shadow of alteration. For of his own will hath he begotten us by the word of truth, that we might be some beginning of his creatures. You know, my dearest brethren, and let every man be quick to hear, but slow to speak and slow to anger. For the anger of man worketh not the justice of God. Wherefore, casting away all uncleanness and abundance of malice, with meekness receive the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. As for the epistle, reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John. At that time Jesus said to his disciples, I go to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have spoken these things to you, sorrow hath filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go. For if I go not, the Paraclete will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convince the world of sin and of justice and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not in me. And of justice, because I go to the Father and you shall see me no longer. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is already judged. I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will teach you all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but what things soever he shall hear, he shall speak, and the things that are to come, he shall show you. He shall glorify me, because he shall receive of mine, and shall show it to you. As far as the words of the Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Come, Holy Ghost. My dear faithful, in the readings today from the letter of St. James and from the Gospel according to St. John, we see, first of all, St. James speaking about gifts. He said every optimal gift and every perfect gift is coming to us from above, from the Father of lights. In other words, from God the Father. He sends us all these good and perfect gifts. Now, these gifts are manifold. There are many different gifts from God. All good things are gifts from God. And the evil things are what we call backhanded blessings. Because if we handle them right, we receive a big reward for it. So the gifts then from God, and in the second reading, the Gospel, we see Jesus telling the apostles that he's going to go away and send them the Holy Ghost. So in this season after Easter, we're preparing. Of course, we haven't reached yet Ascension Thursday, but already the readings are showing us about the coming of the Holy Ghost, which is at Pentecost, towards the end of the Paschal season. And then the Sunday after that, Trinity Sunday, is the last opportunity to make your Easter duty if you haven't been going to communion. Therefore, today I thought it an opportune moment to speak about the gifts of the Holy Ghost, because in the epistle we read about gifts and in the Gospel about the Holy Ghost coming. What are the gifts of the Holy Ghost? Well, there are gifts that the Holy Ghost gives to us. And we have seven of them, the seven gifts of the Holy Ghost. Now, I remember back in my youth, I was 19 years old, and just for the first time after 11 years, going back to the old Mass. We didn't know that there was an old Mass for those 11 years. My dad really wanted it, though, and he was looking around, but it's not easy to find it. In fact, some of you came from a long distance just to be here today at the old Mass. You know, it's difficult. And the pastor offered, at that time, it was a Society of St. Pius X Chapel in St. Louis, Missouri. Pastor offered adult catechism on Wednesday nights, and so I enrolled in that and showed up the first night that it opened. And he gave us, first of all, what we call a placement exam, just to see whether you knew anything or not already. And I remember, I think it was the seven gifts of the Holy Ghost or one other question, but out of the seven possible, of the seven that were real, the seven gifts, I think I only remembered about four. And, or some other thing, maybe the seven capital sins, I only remembered four or something like that. But it was an awful thing. Here I am, a young Catholic man, and I didn't even know the seven gifts of the Holy Ghost. Or the seven capital sins. I should know them by heart. Everybody should know them by heart. They're gifts from God. And many of us don't even know what they are. We've heard of the gifts of the Holy Ghost, all of us, you know, hopefully. But we should know that they exist and what they are and how many there are. And what they're for. And so a few words about that today. First, the order in which they are to be memorized in the catechism starts with wisdom. So you have wisdom. The second is understanding. Third one is knowledge. Fourth one is counsel. Fifth one is fortitude. And then piety. Sixth and seventh is the fear of the Lord. Now this is a logical order because the most important one is the highest, wisdom. So it's mentioned first, and then, although all of them are important, the least noble but still very equally as important as all, fear of the Lord, is last. And in between, a sort of gradation. And the order is found from the most noble to the least, and then you see there is another order as well, and it's just the opposite order. The order in which we begin to practice these gifts, the order in which we begin to use them, and that's the exact opposite. The first one we begin to use is the last one mentioned. It is the fear of the Lord. Now, even in the Old Testament, before the Holy Ghost came on the apostles after Christ, we read in the words of the Holy Scriptures, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Notice two of the gifts of the Holy Ghost mentioned, fear of the Lord and wisdom. The beginning of wisdom is fear of the Lord. In other words, if we don't have the fear of the Lord, we don't have any wisdom either. We have to start with fear of the Lord, and then we can move on up to wisdom. So first of all, the fear of the Lord. What is that? Well, we call it a gift, but it's also something which is a disposition, an attitude, and it comes from the love that we ought to bear towards God. First of all, when we love someone, we do our best not to be offensive to them. We don't want to displease them insofar as we're able. Typically because we want them to love us too, right? If we love someone, we don't want to displease them, so we fear to offend them. And that's what we mean by fear of the Lord. We don't want to offend God. We're careful not to disobey, not to offend, not to disappoint Him. Because He has very high expectations for us. He said that He wants us to be as adopted children, sons and daughters of God. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning. And the fear of the Lord coming from our love towards God then very much depends on the fact that we love God. Now, looking at practical details with fear of the Lord, we see that there are good people out there, that they are, and generally speaking, they love God, and they want to obey, but they don't always obey. And one of the reasons why they don't always obey is because they don't always love God. You know, one hour they love Him, and the next hour they don't. They forget Him. So you see, in order to support this fear of the Lord, we need a constant love, a love which does not go away. And so that, of course, takes effort. We have to think. In order to continually love God, we have to bring Him to mind more often. And in order to remember God more often, we have to practice and work at it. We should think of God before we start doing something. It's a good idea to have the habit of saying a little prayer before each thing that we do. So comes the custom of saying a little prayer before you drive your car, a prayer for the road. Custom of saying a prayer before your meals. And then after you get safely to the place where you're going, a little prayer of thanksgiving for a safe trip. Prayers after meals. We should pray before each thing that we do and after. And even at times in between, if we think of God in between. And this way we bring God to mind more often. And each time we bring Him to mind, we ought to give Him our love. Remembering how beautiful He is, how perfect and good He is, how holy He is, how without Him there would be nothing good, and how, in spite of all His goodness, only evil only comes from creatures but not from God, and how much He loves us. Just look at the crucifix. You have this beautiful crucifix in the middle of the church. Just to remind us how much Jesus loves us. You should have crucifixes in your house. And each time you glance at them, think of how Jesus did that for you because He loves you. And then we have a more and more constant love for God. And we will be more apt then to remember Him and fear to offend Him when temptations come. It's another time when we're obliged to pray, is when we're tempted. So the temptations are a good excuse to stop and pray and to think of God. Now, many times we go along and do something or not do it because of our feelings. We feel like doing something and then we do it, and we don't feel like doing something, then we don't do it. Now, that is typically understood as following your feelings. Right? Now, following your feelings is not good in any case. Two reasons. When your feelings are correct, wouldn't you think you should follow them? No. Why not? Because your feelings are not intelligent. Your feelings are part of your animal nature. Instead of following your feelings, even when they're good and correct and right feelings, we should think, this is the right thing. And because it's the right thing, I'm going to do it. And the fact that I feel like doing it, well, that's fine, but I will not follow my feelings. I will just do it because I know that it's the right thing. And then instead of following our feelings, we follow our intelligence. Right? And then the problem becomes is if we follow our feelings, even though they're right, then we develop a habit of following our feelings, and when they're wrong, we follow them too, right? Because we have a habit of following our feelings. This is not smart. And then the other reason for not following your feelings is because often they're wrong. And your feelings are wrong, you follow them, then you're wrong. Having wrong feelings is not sinful. Following them is. So we have, therefore, to follow instead our intelligence. And our intelligence is not always too automatic. You might say with the women it is, but it's not really, even with women. They seem to come to the right answer without thinking. That's because they have what's called women's intuition. Right? And it's fine. It's to safeguard them because for them thinking is nearly impossible when they are busy with millions of things. Right? With babies and with taking care of all kinds of details. Right? It's still difficult for men, although they shouldn't be so distracted from thinking as women are. Right? They should have more leisure to use their brains. And so we don't have men's intuition. It doesn't exist. Right? Nevertheless, whether we're men or women, we're all obliged to think. And to think and to follow our intelligence requires time. Our intelligence goes through a reasoning process by which we take notions and compare them with one another and make decisions. That is not something which is too instant. It takes time. For example, just in the order of safety, right? We have safety rules. When you're going to cross the street, you're going to walk through a roadway, right? The safety rule is you stop and you look. You're looking for traffic, right? And you listen. Sometimes traffic won't be visible, but you can hear it. You stop and look and listen. Your clothes catch on fire? What do? You stop, drop, and roll, right? Notice, these two are very wise rules. You don't want to be struck by the traffic, neither do you want to burn yourself up. And so you take the measures necessary to make it so that it doesn't go that way. And the first thing that each one tells us to do is what? To stop. Why stop? Because you have to do something which requires your undivided attention, right? You have to pay attention to what you're about to do, plan it, so that you can follow through carefully. And that is the same, my friends, for thinking. We must stop what we're doing and think. Now, they speak about people who can think on their feet. Well, this is only comes after lots and lots of experience. But we still must slow down and stop, because even those things which are very habitual and we do them well all the time, there can be circumstances arise which throw a curveball to us. And we still make a mistake. Why? Because we did not stop. We trusted our good habits too much, and we went through with it, and then there was a problem anyway. Why? Because we did not foresee it. We did not take the time to stop and to think. It is very important that we stop and we think, so that we do not live our lives like the animals, following our feelings and our passions and our emotions, but that we live like men ought to live. Not like the animal, not like men who live like animals, but like intelligent beings. And it takes time. We have to be humble enough to realize that we are not always right. And that we ought to figure things before going through with it, and especially when there's some problem or danger before us. Think. When I was a little boy, There were six boys in the family, and we'd do something stupid, and my dad would just yell at us, "Think!" And I went, and nothing came out, you know. But eventually you have to learn to think. In one of our schools, when I was newly ordained, I had to teach school. And I told the students at the beginning of the school year, if you finish this school and graduate, and when you're done, you've learned to think, then your education was a success. Because that's what we need. That's what education is about. To lead us to the understanding, knowledge of certain truths, and the understanding of how to guide ourselves through life by thinking and making choices which prove to be leading to holiness and salvation. So we go on to this next one, which is the virtue of piety. When we fear the Lord, we also remember Him as our God. And we really treat Him like He's our God. And then we treat God like He's really God, rather than the buddy, you know, your buddies. He's not a creature. He's the Creator. He is, deserves special treatment. That's where we begin to practice this gift of piety. The gift of piety has shown itself, in, for example, when we take every pain to see that we give God His due worship. He's demanded through the church that we come every Sunday and holy day of obligation to Mass. And we offer the holy sacrifice of the Mass with the priest. That's one example of the exercise of the gift of piety. Another example would be to be devoted to your rosary. Keep your rosary carefully. Say the rosary each day like the Virgin once. She's not just for her sake. God told her that He would help the world, but only if they honor her. And if they honor her, then He will help the world. It's like honoring your mother on Mother's Day, right? Don't skip your rosary today because your Heavenly Mother is her day too, right? To the work of piety leads us to doing our duties, especially our duties towards God and those who are above us in authority, like, for example, the Pope, towards the police and the governor and so on. Everybody is in charge of you one way or the other. We show them their due respect and honor as well as the adoration which is due to God. So that's the piety. Then we have the gift of fortitude. This gift helps us to overcome the difficulties which are preventing us from going on and do what we know we should. It's not always easy to do our duties and to do what we ought to do. And take, for example, coming to Mass at St. Isidore's. And all your Novus Ordo friends don't think it's smart. No? That takes the virtue or the gift of fortitude to go ahead and do what you know you ought in spite of what people will think of you. No? Now, we don't despise or hate them, but nevertheless, we have to bear the misunderstandings and the unfriendliness that may come from it. Then we have the gift of counsel, by which we take some sort of figuring on how to go about things. It's very closely connected to the virtue of prudence. But it's the gift of the Holy Ghost, the way which we consider whether a thing should be done or not, and if so, then how it ought to be done. Is it just like this? Prudence and counsel are just like this, almost exactly the same thing, and yet counsel is a gift of the Holy Ghost, and it's therefore divine. And especially guides us with regard to the things which we have to do regarding salvation. Counsel. And we come back to the third one, which is third from the beginning, which is knowledge. And knowledge helps us to recognize the will of God in any circumstance. Sometimes we wonder what God wants, and then it doesn't seem clear to us right away, and we pray to the Holy Ghost, and then we can say, "Oh, Holy Ghost, you give us the gift of counsel and help me to determine what does God want of me in this situation. What should I be doing now? And what does God want?" Most of the time, we can see clearly what God wants. We know the Ten Commandments. He wants us to keep them. We know the laws of the church. He wants us to keep them. We know right and wrong from when we're little children. And we know by almost an instinct that we're supposed to be good. But sometimes it's difficult to tell which good is to be sought and so on and how, and counsel helps us there. Then the gift of, knowledge, that is. Then we go on to the gift of understanding. Understanding is a gift which helps us to know very thoroughly and deeply the teachings of the Catholic faith. You know that we're supposed to memorize them when we start in school as little children. We're supposed to memorize the catechism, questions and answers. And we do that, but we don't always have a deep understanding of them. But the gift of understanding helps us to grasp them clearly and to see each one, each article of faith, as clearly as a human mind can see it. And also, when you put all these articles of faith together in one system, which is matches reality, it's the only real God and his real creation, you and me. We see the whole picture, and it's like putting together a beautiful jigsaw puzzle in a way. And all the pieces fit perfectly together, and all of it is in harmony. And putting all these doctrines, whether they be teachings of the faith or teachings on morality, we see how they all are perfectly good and fit together, and the beauty of them through the gift of understanding. We understand better our Catholic religion. And there is a great motive when we increase our understanding, a great motive to want to be saints and to do those things which are convenient to becoming holy. And finally, the gift of wisdom, which is the pinnacle of all the seven gifts, is the highest. By wisdom, we want God. We want heaven. Wisdom is a matter of choices. We start with our whole purpose for being, which is to fill the empty seats left by the devils who did not obey God. They left their places in heaven empty. Those places are meant for you. Wisdom reminds us that's what we're here for. That's why we've been created. And to help us to want it, most of all, to want those places. If we do not want to go to heaven, we will not go. As adults, anyway. The children, they don't have any clue yet. And they're before the age of reason. But once we've reached the age of reason, we must want to be in heaven after this pilgrimage on earth. It may be short, it may be long, in between. But it's still just a pilgrimage, and that part of wisdom is to understand we're here for a little time, and what we do here will mean an eternity of rewards or of punishments. And wisdom reminds us of this, keeps us in mind, so that our hearts will be fixed on heaven. And during this Easter season, and even at various times throughout the whole year, we read in the Masses, the Sunday Masses especially, and the Collects, which is the part, the oratio right after the Gloria. Little prayers like go sort of like this: Dear God, teach us to love the things of heaven and to despise the things of earth. In other words, look down on them. Doesn't mean we hate the things of earth, they're good. But we look down on them as though we're above that. And we use those things insofar as it's necessary, but they're not our purpose, they're not our goal. A house, well, you have to have a house or some place to live. a car if you need to move around, food and shelter, food and clothing, you know, medicine. Sure, those are important, but they are not the purpose of our existence. Our whole reason to be is to become saints and find those places that are left empty for us in heaven. Wisdom keeps us in mind of this, so that we go through life wanting to be in heaven and choosing those things which lead there, and having a savor for grace, for knowledge of the faith, for good works, a savor for all things which lead us to God and to a blessed eternity. When the day of our death comes, if we've been wise, we will be happy. If we are not wise, then the day of our death comes, we will not be happy. And wisdom brings us about a life of seeking God and the things of heaven. So this is the season of Easter. Let us indeed seek after the things that pertain to getting to heaven and follow Jesus there. We're coming to Ascension Thursday, that is, coming up in a week and a half or something. And then Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost comes, let us prepare ourselves by practicing those seven gifts of the Holy Ghost. Put them to work in your daily life and prepare to receive them in a greater measure on the Feast of Pentecost, which is near at hand. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Patrum nutentum facturum chili ter visibilium omnium et invisibilium. Et in unum dominum usum Christum filium Dei unigenitum. Et ex pater natum ante omnia saecula. Deum de Deo lumen de lumen et deum verum de Deo verum. Genitum non